The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Stand and open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and again, this is just continuing in our weapons of warfare. We have to know in Ephesians 1, we were adopted. We have to know in Ephesians 2, our Father is upset with us. We used to belong to the house of wickedness, and now we belong to a house of righteousness. A father of wickedness, now we have a father who is righteous and loving. A father of salvation. And so in this chapter, we actually have been dealing with what it is to be engulfed in this invisible warfare, right? Again, the title of the entire thing. And as you're turning, I just, again, want to say, I don't know if you think you're in war or if you think you're in warfare. Sometimes we think, oh, just it just simply happened. This particular instance or circumstance just happened. Let me help you out. You're in warfare. We're Christians. We're believers. We're in warfare, and it's never ending. So you never reach some perfect state or a state on earth where there's no war. You're forever in war, okay? And so I wanted us to know that. And some of you have heard me say, too, the moment you decide to be a child of God is the moment that Satan decided to truly, truly attack you. He attacks everybody, but the moment you decided is when the attack went up, right? So when we say, as Christians, we say, come to Christ, everything gets better. Well, that's not necessarily true. Your mindset maybe on everything gets better. Some of you are already laughing because you know. The mindset might be better, but the attacks don't stop coming. In a lot of cases, they get worse. And so I can't promise that. I'm not a prosperity gospel teacher. I can't promise you come to Christ, you'll never get sick. And you'll get a whole lot of money. I can't promise that. That's not what the text would say. But if we open up to the text, again, we're I'll read from verse 10 onward. Today, I'll probably just stop at 17 because now we're coming to the close to the end where we'll be dealing with prayer probably also. So today, I'll just stop at 17. But for sake of continuity, I want us to see this in the text. Let's look at 10. Chapter 6 says, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, that was one spiritual weapon, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, two, second spiritual weapon, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, third one, in addition to those, or to all, the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, this is where we park our hat at today. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. That's where we'll be at today, just that, helmet of salvation. In continuance, it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then in verse 18 and on, you see prayer, which again, we may deal with that a little bit later to kind of tie up all of the spiritual weapons or an added spiritual weapon, prayer. And so today I just want to talk to you about verse 17, the helmet of salvation, right? We're in an invisible warfare, but today we're dealing with the helmet of salvation. Bless you. Now, we kind of went back over it just kind of quickly. We kind of quickly just went back over the other spiritual tools. I kind of pointed them out. Normally, I wouldn't do that, but I wanted to point them out so that we could see kind of where we are today with this fifth weapon that is mentioned. I want to draw back your attention to verse 12. Actually, even verse 10, where he says, the strength of the Lord will encompass you. You're doing it in the strength of God. So that is in your warfare, and we kind of dealt with this. In your warfare, you are strengthened by God to get over the warfare. Verse 11 told us to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12 told us, look, it's not your warfare is not against a person that you can see, right? For your warfare, in essence, or your wrestling, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against a person we could see. And so we've been in that. I even often say, you know, you could take some of us at our job. We war with people at our job. We war with our fellow employees or fellow cohorts. And we act as if they are the ones attacking us. And the scripture is saying to you, they are not your enemy. The enemy is something that's invisible you can't see. In the following verses, my enemy is something I cannot see. Well, what is it? Well, we saw that. We listed and we read over those enemies. It's against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness. That is verse 12. Against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. The whole satanic world system is set up by the devil himself. It's a satanic system set up to destroy you. And it's something you cannot see. So oftentimes we don't know if the devil is attacking. We can't say Satan's attacking. You think another person has just yelled at you. We don't look at the puppet master behind the person. And so we dealt with that and we've been dealing with that we can't get upset with people and a person, that we have to understand we're in warfare. Somebody probably today is saying, and you need to tell my wife that. You need to tell my husband that. So in our attack, how will Satan attack the believer? And so in the mode of kind of going back over, I want to ask a different question and kind of answer it different. Because we went over the loins in verse 14 through 16, that you're girded with truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. We went over those things. But here is how, for those of you who haven't been here, here is how Satan will attack. In verse 14, he's going to attack whatever truth you know about God. Does that make sense? I have a truth. I know something. I know I have a truth. I have faith behind my truth. What is he going to attack? He's going to attack whatever truth you have concerning God. In verse 14 also, we say breastplate of righteousness. That is your righteousness. He will attack your innocence, your conduct, your behavior. He will get you to sin, and then therefore the reputation is out the window. He will get you to sin. He will attack righteousness, causing you ultimately to sin. Therefore, your walk is off. The conduct is off. He attacks us in those ways. Well, the gospel of peace. How does he attack with the gospel of peace? Why do I need to be prepared with the gospel of peace? Well, he will attack the fact that you have peace with God now, right? I said before, chapter 1, adoption. Chapter 2, the Father is obviously there. The Father is over the children of disobedience. The Father has children, or the children of disobedience has a father. His name is Satan. The children of sin who remain in sin have a father. His name is Satan. But because we're no longer in that family, we now have peace with God, and it's through who? Jesus Christ. You and I have peace with God because we believe in Jesus Christ. Christ has now reconciled us back to God. Therefore, we have peace with God. Guess what's going to be attacked? You don't have peace with God. Your attack today will be on the knowledge of your peace with God. Or the feelings. Some of us are big on our feelings, which is why you can't go by your feelings. I don't feel that I'm at peace with God. Those things will be attacked. And so this is just kind of going over those again, and I like to restate them so that even the people here today can know. So the attack also here is in verse 16, he says, take up the shield of faith. So what's going to be attacked? My faith. Take up the shield of faith. My faith will be attacked. Your faith will be attacked. As long as you're living in this world, Satan is looking to attack what you believe about God, your faith in God. He's looking to attack that. And of course, if you look around, you see we have a nice group, but really, truly, we should probably have way more than what we have. But what has happened was Satan has attacked a lot of people's faith. And ultimately, people are discouraged and they end up not believing in God. And his promises and what he says is going to happen. So if Satan can attack your faith, he can get everything else. It kind of flows. Well, how does he attack the faith? Well, if you remember last week, we dealt with you have a shield of faith. What's the shield of faith for? Well, in verse 16, to quench the fiery darts, right, or the arrows of the evil one. That is Satan in his attack. He's shooting long range arrows at your faith. Some of us go, I don't see him shooting. Well, that's funny. Sometimes you don't see archers. Sometimes you don't see where the arrows are coming from. And some of us have seen the movies before where all of a sudden a man just gets hit and you don't know how, he didn't know where it came from. And so some of us, again, we dealt with this last week. What is the arrows? What is the arrows he's shooting? We dealt with this last week, though. What is the arrows that he's shooting? It's temptation. He's causing temptation in your life. Things will tempt you. He's shooting you from long range. You don't even see it coming in order to tempt you into madness or to tempt you and tempt ultimately destroy your faith. And really, all of these go hand in hand. Your peace, your faith, the righteousness, your innocence, all these attacks, they all go hand in hand. They connect. If any one of them is attacked, that's because you're open for the attack. You're vulnerable for the attack. And Satan is looking for one piece of armor not to be on. And if you remember, this is why he says in addition, which means not that these three are the next three that was mentioned. It was in addition, take on these three, right? Meaning all of the six that are mentioned are equally important. We need to guard ourselves, put on the entire armor of God, not just a couple pieces. I'm just going to behave, or I'm just going to have faith. You have to have everything, the full armor of God. So we've been dealing with that. And I did point you to a couple distinctives, too. We've been dealing with that these last few weeks, maybe kind of months. I did point you to a couple distinctives. And one is from those verses. If you look through verses 14 through 16 or 17, one of the things that you will see is that there are distinctives, right? There's verbs like having, right? And then taking, take, right? So there's a distinctiveness. And I told you about this. The distinction is there is some that are long range preparation or readiness and others are short range. And those are things that you should always have on. And so having is something that you should always have on, right? So the first three is something you should always have regardless. These things should never, ever leave your, is it permanent weaponry, permanent weaponizing. So what were those things? It was the belt. It was the breastplate. It was the shoes. So that a Roman soldier, I told you, whenever a soldier would sit down to eat, he would take off helmet. He would take off some things, but there's certain things he would have on. He would keep the breastplate on, the belt on. He would keep his shoes on, right? Or a type of sandal. Some of those things would be kept on in preparation for battle, in understanding there's a war going on. It's just not hot right now. And so there are some things that you have, and there's some things that you take, right? That's short range combat. That's the battles here. We have to get ready. So there's having, take. Take. Well, what do I take? Well, the verses told us you take the shield, you take the helmet, and we take the sword. Do you see that in your text? Right? I take my shield. Take my helmet. I take my sword. Those things that you pick up. And so it deals with our instant readiness. The battle is here. They're attacking. Arrows have started flying. Now I have to take my shield so I could quench the arrows of Satan. I can deflect the arrows of Satan. And so those are the things that I wanted you to see. And those are the things that we had been going over that I wanted you to see in the passage. Now, here is where we are today. Here's where we are today. We're at the second part of what you are to take, right? The fifth weapon. Take the helmet of salvation, he says. Now, the word take here is an aorist command. It expresses the idea of urgency, right? Take it urgently, in essence. The way I could describe that is if you were sick and I was a doctor and you told me you didn't like medicine, but you're sick and I don't like medicine, I would probably urge you to take it for your safety. It's urging you to take it. Here he says, take this, urgently take for your safety. It's an heiress command. Take it. It's urgency. Take it. This is for your lifestyle. This is for your livelihood. Take it. Right? Urgently. Take it. Do these things urgently. Don't wait. Be prepared. Be ready. Take it urgently. Get these things. Get weaponized for warfare. Urgently. Take it. Take it. Take it. Be ready. Be prepared. Grab your weapons. Get weaponized. Urgency is in mind. And I say the eagerness, it's a readiness, because I really truly believe Satan himself is eager to destroy you. We see that in the book of Job again. We went over that a few weeks ago. Chapters 1 and 2, it's an eagerness to destroy. It's an eagerness to hurt God's feelings by destroying you. We're in the middle, seems like, of a warfare between God and the devil. And he's urgent to break the heart of God by trying to get to you. He's urgent. He's on his duties. He's full of wisdom, which means he knows how to tempt everybody in here. He knows how to break or at least attempt to break every person in here. He sees your sins. The report comes back to him by the way the satanic world system is set up. The report gets back to him. He's powerful. He's powerful. And he's urgent. We see that in Job. Urgent to destroy. Quickly seeking to destroy. And so I'm telling you, that's going to be a part of our lives. He's on it. So when we see the word take as a command, as expressing urgency, it is an urgency for war, right? There's an urgency in war. And so we see a sense of urgency in just the word take. But then he says, not just take any weapon. Here today we deal with take the what? We're taking the helmet, right, of salvation. Let's just look at the helmet. Number one, let's look at the helmet. Then secondly, we'll look at salvation. Number one, the helmet. He says, take the helmet. Now, this is, I'll actually like this particular part because next week we'll be dealing with the what? The sword. This week is really the completion of the full armor, right? Verse 11 told you to take up the full armor. Verse 13 says, take up the full armor. Well, what was meant by the full armor? Well, the armor wasn't complete until you put the helmet on. The sword is something you take, but that wasn't encompassing the armor. These first five were defensive pieces of the armor. The next part, or the sword, is the offensive part. That's how you fight, which I can't wait to get to next week, right? I'm tired of the devil beating up on me, right? I need some rest from him just beating up on me like I'm some punching bag. We'll deal with that next week. Don't worry. There's an offense that we can have, but right now we're being defensive. He's showing us how to live in this world and to be defensive, deflecting the attack. And that's pretty good too, because in basketball, one of the first things they taught us, I think I was expressing this to somebody about 2 or 3 weeks ago. We never picked up a basketball my whole first month of playing varsity basketball at Crenshaw High School. Never. And for those of you who are Dorsey High School people, just please don't say anything today. Just if you're Washington, Westchester, those, please just keep quiet. Just keep quiet. This is the sermon God told me to prepare. Right? Not your sermon. But when I was playing varsity basketball, one of the things that I learned is that my coach is about defense. Before he got to, here's the offense, play it. Look, we didn't touch a basketball for about a month and a half when I played. We didn't touch it. I was like, well, I thought we came to play basketball. You know what we did? Ran conditioning and worked on defense. A month and a half. I came to play basketball, coach. What was he doing? He was saying these things are the first foundations of what you need in order to go against the opponent. And the foundation for you of what you need to go against the opponent is to know you have a defense. So here, we're at a completion of that defense where you have the helmet that's added to our lives and our living to deflect and to keep attack away from us. That's good news, though. I got a great foundation. I got defense. I have a way to fight and deflect. I'm not just left open and vulnerable for attack. I have a completion. So I love the helmet because here it completes the armor from verses 11 and 13, the full armor. So it's important because the armor in those days was worn, and it was two types of helmets, I should say. The armor, it was what you would have as a piece of metal or a metal helmet, and you would have a rubber helmet. One of the two, I believe the one he's referring to here is the metal or iron helmet. The helmet, of course, is obvious. It's metal. It's hard to penetrate. It's obviously used to protect the head, even specifically, maybe you might say the brain, right? It's important for its use of protection, the head, the brain, for when the enemy attacks, it will be difficult to attack the head. So the soldier will put it on because it was difficult to attack. Now, maybe the only things that might kind of get through a helmet, I mean, if you had a light sword or a little dagger, it wasn't getting through. If you it would take something extremely heavy, like a huge sword and a hard whack or like an axe, you know, to actually penetrate. So very sturdy metal type of thing used for protection of the head. And you could understand that because if a soldier suffered an attack on his head, he's pretty much over, right? It could be severe trauma, some type of severe trauma. It could result in disorientation. It could result in his own death. It could be huge if his head was attacked or hurt or hit or the brain was mangled in attack. And so we could see the importance, right? But notice, I do want you to notice, it deals something with the brain or mind. Please keep that in mind. It does deal something with keeping the mind intact or safeguarding or protecting the mind. Just keep that in mind for a second. So when Paul speaks here, I want you to notice this about the helmet, right? I want you to know about the helmet that he's actually speaking to believers. He's not telling unbelievers to take spiritual weapons because unbelievers can't have spiritual weapons to fight with. He's talking to the church of Ephesus. He's talking to believers, right? Some of them were influenced by the Diana worship, so some started to worship in that way. They're influenced by all kinds of different goddesses and different just stuff that they shouldn't have been involved in. And so here, he's not speaking to the unbeliever. Unfortunately, unbelievers don't have the weapons of Christ. They're unbelievers. He's speaking to believers. And so here he's speaking to believers, and he specifically points to the head, to protection of the head, the completeness of the armor. My fear, though, with the typical believer, my fear for us is that we don't put on, or as a sense of urgency, I should say, we don't take the helmet of salvation. We don't look to protect our head, figuratively speaking, right? I'm not saying that you ought to literally walk around with a football helmet on. You would look insane. Look at my kids laughing at you. You would look insane. I'm not saying that. It's figuratively put on this helmet of salvation. But I'm concerned, though. I'm concerned that as believers, we don't know what it is. We don't know how to fight. And we don't want or desire to really, truly do it. In a lot of different cultures or people, so-called Christian churches, the claim is that we're all Christians. But then the claim is, in order to fight this war, God does this. God is going to do it. Like, you're fighting a war, and if God blesses in the war and he gives you money or some type of health or prosperity, then you've won the war. No. The war is not over. The war is not over. And if God decides to do that, that has nothing to do with truly the spiritual war, other than maybe he's trying to encourage you a little bit. But really, truly, I'm afraid that as Christians, we truly don't really put on a helmet of salvation, which we'll get to in a minute. But without the helmet, I'm left open for trauma. I'm left suspect. I'm open. And I believe that if a parent doesn't know, then the child won't know. If a parent doesn't know how to fight the warfare, then you can't teach your children to fight warfare. If you can't teach your children to fight warfare, then the children will be under some type of defenseless generational attack. They will be defenseless. They will be left vulnerable. It'd be a In fact, I actually coined this phrase. It'd be a defenseless generation who are susceptible to the attack of the enemy. Defenseless. And my fear is that that's the typical Christian. My fear is that that's us. He's speaking to believers about this, but my fear is we don't know how to truly fight. And so today we want to be encouraged, right? Some of you looking at me with blank stares like, ooh, that might be me. Right? We want to be encouraged to fight in this warfare. I know Satan's already beaten up on you. I don't want to beat up on you. We want to be encouraged to fight in this warfare. So he says, take the helmet. Right? Figuratively, the helmet. Very important. Protects the vital areas. Well, what is the helmet? Of salvation. Right? Secondly. So we looked at the helmet. Secondly, salvation. In the Greek language, the word salvation here is, it could actually be translated the helmet, which is salvation. It could actually be translated as that. Helmet, which is salvation. Now, some of us are going, oh, I know what salvation is. It means to be saved. So Satan's going to attack who I am. Satan's going to attack my salvation. Let's pause for a second. Again, he's talking to believers. So it must be different than the salvation that some of us probably would know, typically think of. The word salvation here comes from a word soter, which means savior. It also ultimately is translated deliverer or rescuer, right? A rescuer from danger. And so I want you to see this, though. In context, he's speaking to believers. He's saying you have a rescuer, salvation, someone to rescue you, deliver you, salvation, right? Salvation. And so some of us know that. We know Christ. We were saved. Christ saved us. We get it. We know that. But the reason why he cannot be talking about the day I came to Christ and my salvation can be lost is because it would contradict everything in the Bible. So he's not saying salvation, that God is a rescuer. He rescued me from out of wickedness into the marvelous light. I'm now rescued. He saved me. I'm saved. But Satan, when he attacks me, he can take away my salvation. He can't do that. That's impossible. Can I say that again? Satan cannot attack salvation. If you are a true believer of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are already on your way to heaven. It's done. You're going to the eternal kingdom of God. Wherever God is, you will be, and that will be eternally if you are a true believer. That cannot be attacked. So this word and this phrase doesn't necessarily, he's speaking to believers. So he's not saying Satan's going to attack your salvation. Be aware. I would be afraid. Satan's going to attack I might not be saved. Satan's going to attack. No, he can't. You remember the famous scripture, Romans chapter 8? I think I brought it up last week, right? We're more than conquerors, right? We're doubly conquerors. We're overly victorious. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. I may not have the love of man. I may not have the love of a woman. I may not have the love of my parents, but nothing can separate me from God's love. Parents may mess around on me. Folk may cheat on me, lie to me. But nothing can separate me from the love of God. But what about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine? Nothing can separate me. Nakedness, danger, or peril. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. In verse 35, it even brings up angels. Can angels separate me from the love of God? No, Paul says in essence. Angels couldn't even separate me from the love of God. But I thought angels were powerful. They are. But even they can't separate me, if they wanted to, from the love of God. What about fallen angels, demons? They're powerful, yes. But they cannot separate me from the love of God. What about things that exist right now? What about things that doesn't even exist right now? Nothing, he says, will be able to ever separate me. What about something created right now? And just so you know, Satan's created, right? God created Satan, perfect, full of wisdom. Satan is a created being. He can't separate me, the text says, from the love of God. Doesn't matter how powerful he is. He can't separate me. Nothing in this entire universe, in essence, can separate me from the love of God. Is that good news to you today? That's good news. Nothing can separate me. So when it's referring to salvation, you have to understand it's not referring to a deliverance salvation that when I came to Christ, that is to be saved. Salvation, I am saved, or to be saved. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be attacked and that my salvation is going to be somehow lost. Nothing can do that. Nothing can separate me. Not even me can separate me from the love of God. If I'm truly a believer. Now, I may go around doing everything I want to do, but you can't separate from the love of God. That's good news, right? So he's not talking about that. He's not talking about some salvation that you lose. I am forever with God. I am forever with God. And that's the good news. Of course, the pearls, the demonic attack, the danger that exists, it seems dangerous, but nothing can literally separate me from God's love. In order to complete an understanding of the helmet of salvation, I want you to understand what it is then, because it's not that I could lose my salvation. So my salvation is going to be attacked and I'm going to lose it. It's not that, right? We know that. But in order to complete it, I want to bring up a couple of passages to maybe understand what then is under attack, right? If my salvation can't be lost, then what is under attack? Well, number one, here's what you need to know. In the book of Isaiah chapter 59, it says that you will see this, that Christ actually is geared for war. That Christ himself is geared for war. Now, notice the Bible tells you to put on the what? To take the what? Helmet of salvation. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, Christ is seen as a divine warrior who himself, watch this, has a helmet also. So the weapons of warfare that God tells us that we have, he says, look, I've already tested them out. Christ wears the helmet. Isaiah 59, 17 says he put on righteousness like a breastplate. Oh, he wears a breastplate of righteousness too, right? But we dealt with that, a breastplate of righteousness. But he says, and a helmet of salvation on his head. That is Jesus Christ. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, wrapped himself in zeal as a mantle. What did Christ do? Who is Isaiah saying Christ is? He's saying Christ is a divine warrior of warfare. He's a warrior that fights in war or fights in warfare. And he himself is ready and prepared to bring the wrath. He's prepared to bring the wrath of God. He's a fighter in the warfare. This is what he's saying that we are. It's funny because we say I'm in Christ. Christ lives in me. He has a helmet of salvation. You do too. He brings a helmet to war. He figuratively wears a helmet in preparation and preparedness to fight in warfare, and so do we. Isn't that called intimacy? That's beautiful. That's a beautiful intimacy. Specifically in this passage, Judah had empty, right? They had empty religiousness. Judah, fallen off. The relationship has fallen off with God. They were idolatrous, which means they, in a sense, was cheating on God. God had all the reason to say, you know what, I'm done with you. Instead, he comforted them and said, no, in essence, nothing will be able to separate you. Nothing will be able to separate you from me because I'm fighting and I have my helmet of salvation on. So even though we're unfaithful, even though man is unfaithful, God is still seen fighting for unfaithful people. Even though we've sinned and we keep on sinning and we keep saying, God, I'll never do this again. Bless me this time. Pull me out this time. I'll never do it. And then we come out, we do it again. Christ still says, but I'm still going to fight for you. That's amazing to me. He's ready and prepared to still fight in this warfare. It is his war to fight, not ours. So he's fighting for us. Ready, prepared, eager to fight our battles for us. So Christ is depicted here. The Messiah is depicted here and spoken about in a prophecy and lets us see that he himself has a helmet of salvation. Not only does he have one, but secondly, the believer is to be geared for war. So again, I told you there's an intimacy there. The believer has to be geared for war. The only time the helmet is used, the word helmet here that is used in the New Testament, parakephalia, the only other time that word parakephalia is used is in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, where it says this. It gives us a hope of salvation, right? So some of us are going, well, what is the salvation then? What is the helmet then? It's a hope for salvation. Pay attention. So it's not my salvation is going to be attacked. It's my hope for salvation that's going to be attacked. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, it says, but since we are of the day, that is the return of Christ, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, right? And then it says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So for a believer, what is it that is going to be attacked? Is your expectation and your hope to be saved? Do you get that? So it's not that your salvation can be attacked and somehow lost. It's your hope. That is your hope, your thinking, your mind is off. Therefore, you need a helmet for its cover so that you truly know and believe for yourself that not only nothing can separate you from the love of God, that you keep hope and that you keep moving forward because you have hope that Christ died once and for all and nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God. Amen. Look, it's my hope for salvation that's under attack. You have to know that. The hope for it is under attack. That's the attack of the mind, right? Ultimately, the attack of the assurance of salvation. We use words like assurance of salvation and security, right? I'm secure in the Lord. I have an assurance that I'm saved. How many people truly believe that you're secured? How many people truly believe that you are you have a hope that you know that God's promises will come true when he says you're going to heaven? Watch this. You have that. If I had to ask you and says, does that excite you? You would say yes, because you have hope, right? You have hope that salvation is going to come through. That would excite you. That's why Satan's upset. You're happy. You're on your way to heaven. He's seeking to destroy you. And I would even add this. Satan doesn't even know who all is truly going to heaven or not. His job is to attack all Christians that act like they're Christians and look like they're Christians. He doesn't know. He's not omniscient. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. His job is to attack everybody because he doesn't know who truly is just saying it and who truly believes it. Truly, his attack is on the entire, all of us. Because he's thinking, I may persuade you. You may not persevere to the end. As a saint, you may not make it to the end. You may give up on God, which means you never believed in God in the first place. So I'm going to attack everybody. Thank you. The devil got me sweating up here. Right. I'm going to attack everybody, every person. I don't know, from preachers to the ushers, to the choir members, to musicians, to pew members. Everybody is under attack. Because he doesn't know who truly is saved. So I wanted to encourage you. The attack is on the mind, but it's only attack of the mind. Does that make sense? The attack is on your mind. Satan's looking to attack the salvation, the hope for salvation. I hope when I die, I'm going to heaven. When I say hope, let me throw this out too. When we say hope, it's not like the word hope, right? Some of us might say, man, you know, Super Bowl's coming up. I hope the Panthers win. See, that's an inconclusive. You don't know. That's an inconclusive mindset. That's I don't know. True. That's the I don't know kind of hope. That's not what I'm talking about. Some of us may, you know, we gain weight like myself. We gain a little weight. So you sit on a chair. You say, I hope it holds me up. Right. Right. You know, right. We're not talking about that kind of hope. We're talking about a hope, but knowing, right? We're talking about a hope with knowing that the chair would hold me up. For instance, if I said, even right now, I go sit back down and say, I hope this chair holds me up. Obviously, I know it's going to hold me up. I know it's going to hold me up. So I sit down. You all hoped that when you came, of course, the chair, and had faith that the chair would hold you up, or the pews. You knew that. That's why you sat down. You don't have to hope and think that it's going to fall apart. Everything's going to fall apart when we sit down. Hope is different from what most people think or say. I hope I could get this job. I hope. That's inconclusive in thought. Today, you and I, when we hope for heaven, it's no, there's a belief system behind our hope. We believe and know and trust in God, and therefore we have a good, or what Peter calls a living hope. We know and hope and know that we are on our way to heaven. Salvation isn't lost. We know it isn't lost. And so finally, I do want to say this, and maybe to kind of draw some things and make it clear to us. The importance of the I want to finish with this. I guess in conclusion, I'll say this. The importance of the helmet was to protect the head, right? It protects the head for the soldier. It protects the head from attack, from sword, arrow, whatever happens to come the way. Without a helmet, a soldier could be easily struck. We talked about that. Suffer trauma. You could literally die, right? So the question is, how does Satan then attack the mind? And there's a few things we could have brought up. There's a few scriptures we could have brought up. Last week, we explained that the shield of faith, we explained the shield of faith, saying that you need a shield of faith to quench what? The arrows, right? And what was the arrows? It was temptation. So the shield of faith, if you have faith, it'll help you to shield temptation, right? That was last week's lesson. The helmet this week's, it shields your mind from what is untrue about salvation. Does that make sense? So I'm shielded from, last week, I'm shielded from temptation with faith, right? I got faith in the Lord. I'm going to believe, I'm going to have faith, I'm going to live like I have faith, and it shields me from temptation. This week, my mind, with the helmet of salvation, I'm shielded in the fact of knowing and with a hope of salvation, and I know that that can't be disrupted. And the idea is because, doesn't it seem like, and I want to ask you a question today, church. Can I ask this question? Doesn't it seem like on every chance you get, it seems like you're going in and out, or Satan has got you going in and out of salvation? Am I saved? Right? How does he attack? Two words. I'll give you two words. I think John MacArthur called it a double-edged sword or a double attack. Two words. Doubt. Watch this. Doubt and discouragement. Two words. How does he attack my mind? How does he attack my salvation? I have a hope for salvation, right? I have a hope. I'm hoping. I believe. I know, right? It's a hope. I know I'm saved. So how's he going to attack? Doubt. He attacks the mind by doubt. What does doubt look like? Well, doubt looks like this. This is what we say. Well, I sinned, and so I don't know if I'm saved. Doubt. Because I sinned, right? And this is why we don't want to transgress and continue in our iniquities. Because if I sin, this is what we do. This is what we do. And it's okay. Don't tell nobody. Just wink at me. This is what we do. This is what we do. I've sinned. I don't know. I've been going to church a while, but I'm not growing. So this stuff ain't working out for me. Right? Doubt. I don't hear God anymore. I used to kind of feel the presence of God. I don't hear God. I don't feel God. My feelings are in doubt. I don't feel his presence. Doubt. My children aren't behaving. I'm coming to church. I've been coming to church for a while. My children aren't behaving, and some of them are wicked. Some of them look like the devil sometimes. This stuff is not working. Doubt. Look at me. Look at my job. Look at the little job I got. I don't even have a good enough job. Doubt. Look, God ain't blessing me. Doubt. He's not giving me what he's promising or say, no, doubt, which is the problem with prosperity gospel, by the way. Let me throw that one in. It caused so much doubt. God's going to give you. He'll reaffirm you and give you this. And because he affirms you, he'll give you this and give you and give you and give you. And then when it doesn't come, you doubt. God's going to elevate you at your job. And when you don't get elevated, you doubt that you're even saved. Doubt. I'm not bearing fruit. You can't see it. I'm not. Doubt. Doubt. When doubt comes in, then you have its sister, discouragement. When I doubt, then it moves me to being discouraged. I doubt, I go in and out of, I'm saved, so it moves, it changes my conduct. It changes my walk, right? Chapter 4, chapter 5, it changes my walk, how I walk, how I behave. It changes my conduct. I doubt, now it's moved me into discouragement. It's progressive. Discouragement. Progressive. It's moved me into discouragement. So if you're trying to figure out why am I discouraged all the time, it's because you doubt. There's an attack on you, and unfortunately, we haven't been able to put on the shield, to cover ourselves with the helmet of salvation. We haven't been. Now, am I saying that you are never going to be discouraged? No, you're human. In fact, a part of being human is discouragement. Some of you came in today discouraged. And when we start singing the worship songs, you feel better. And then when you leave, you'll feel better. And then somewhere throughout the week, you'll be discouraged. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be discouraged ever. I'm not saying that. Sometimes I get discouraged and I have to learn, like David said, to encourage myself in the Lord. I'm not saying that you're never going to be discouraged. That's a part of the human existence, our life, discouragement. But what I'm saying is that's a part of Satan's, one of his main attacks. If he can get you discouraged with all of those things I just named, or doubting with all those things I named, it moves you into discouragement. If you're moved into discouragement, you won't come to church. You won't open up your Bible because you're discouraged. You don't believe God is going to do what he says he's going to do. You won't pray. You won't talk to God. You won't bow down and worship God because you don't believe. You've already doubted. You don't believe nothing's going to happen. It's doubt has crept in. This is why Paul is saying it's urgent. Protect your mind. It's urgent. Put a helmet of salvation on. It's urgent. Understand Satan cannot destroy your salvation. He can't. He can't. But he can bring doubt. He brings discouragement. And whenever one creeps in, the other one just progressively increases. Satan seeks to destroy our assurance of salvation with weapons of doubt and discouragement. That's what he does. I want to end with this little statement, maybe a verse. Discouragement and doubt are actually deflected when you're secure in Christ, right? Discouragement and doubt, I want to help somebody today, are deflected when you are secure, you're assured that you're on your way to heaven. Assured. It's deflected. Because a person who's discouraging or discouraged or who doubts, you really believe that, you know, it won't happen. The promises of God, whatever he says that he'll do for me, it really won't happen. I doubt that, right? I doubt that. But when you're secure, doubt has no bearing on your life and moving forward because you're secure. And so doubt and discouragement go hand in hand. But when you're secure in the Lord, you deflect that attack, your security, your assurance, right? Things can happen. Everything can fall apart in your life. But when you're assured in the Lord, you already know that all of those things are working for your what? For good. Because you are assured. Romans 8:16 says this, the spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit itself bears witness. It connects with us. It lets us know that we're assured that we're children of God. If I'm assured that I'm a child of God, just because Satan's attacking, just because I've fallen off into sin, just because I've fallen off in my iniquities, just because my life isn't the way I thought it would be when I was a teenager. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Oh, when I get older, I'm going to get married. I'm going to get a house. I'm going to get a picket fence. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to have this kind of car. I'm going to have these many cars. And it's going to be a Benz and a this and a Lexus. And I'm going to have this. And I'm going to have all of these things. And then when it doesn't happen, then doubt and fear comes in because it was promised to me by some preacher on TBN. Doubt. I doubt if I'm even saved. How can I be saved if he haven't given me this? Doubt. But when you are assured in salvation in Jesus Christ, doubt and discouragement are deflected. And so I pray that for us today. I really do pray for that for us. Put the helmet of salvation on. Know that you're saved and that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Protect your mind. Stop going there. Stop going in and out. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Protect your mind. I can't be saved Sunday and then not saved Wednesday. Protect your mind. You are saved if you believe in Christ and you're living like it. And you could literally point to the fruit that you're having, the evidence that you are, my friend, you are saved. Stop going back and forth about, am I saved? In essence, what I'm saying is free yourself, right? If I was on TBN, I'd have everybody do this. Free yourself, right? Don't do that, though. Free yourself. You're saved. Free yourself. Don't let doubt and discouragement pull away your thoughts of salvation. And so, again, that's just how Satan is looking to attack. If he can get into the mind, cause you to sin, right? Which is why we have our breastplate of righteousness on. If you notice, they kept going hand in hand. When we talked about Christ, breastplate along with the helmet. When we went to Thessalonians, breastplate along with the helmet. If righteousness could be attacked, your innocence, if that could be attacked, then salvation could be attacked. Your hope for salvation could be attacked. And that's what Satan's looking to attack. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we humbly submit to you our will. We humbly submit to you our mind. And we ask you today to open up our hearts, that we will receive your word, that we would stop walking around and living this life as if we have no weapons. Lord, Satan has been running amok in some of us. Seems like our idle minds has truly been the devil's playground, where he's had us captivated by sin and entangled in the web of sin and iniquities, transgressions, moving back and forth in and out of our wickedness and polluted thoughts. We just pray right now that you would open us up to your word, that you reveal the plans and the hidden mysteries of Satan, and that we are open to see the schemes and the trickery. Lord, today we have a hope for salvation. We believe that we're saved. We know that we're saved. And so we pray today that as we leave this place, that we will stop fluctuating in and out and just trust in you. Let doubt and discouragement be deflected by the very belief we have in the hope of salvation. We thank you for the helmet of salvation and the wonderful gift you gave. In Jesus' name, amen.